verses 16 to 18, and the title is just simply Fasting. First of all, what is fasting? What does it mean? What do we talk about? Or what does the scriptures mean when it talks about fasting? Well, it's not a diet. A diet is simply removing from our meals certain types of food in order to maybe lose weight or for health reasons or whatsoever. People with diabetes may have to be very careful regarding the amount of sugar in their food that they eat. But that's not particularly fasting. Although when you go into hospital or you're due to go into hospital maybe in a few days' time and you're going to receive some medical treatment, they may say to you, well, for the first 12 hours or 24 hours, you're to fast. And they use that term. I suppose it's fair enough to use the term that you're abstaining from foods, but this is for a medical reason. But the scripture talks about fasting as a voluntary abstinence from food, as a religious exercise. A voluntary abstinence from food as a religious exercise. I want to look at some of the Old Testament examples of people who fasted. We have, for example, in Deuteronomy 9, verse 18, Moses before the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 9, verse 18 says, "And I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water, because of all your sins which ye sinned, in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." So here's Moses, as an individual, fasting on behalf of the children of Israel. When Moses was up in the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments from God, he was up for 40 days and 40 nights. And the children of Israel were on the bottom of the mountain, and they were wondering, well, where is Moses? Has he forgotten us? Has he gone off? And they looked to Aaron and said, "Make us a golden calf. Make us an image, a god that we may bow down and worship." And this was the great sin that they had committed. And Moses had come down, he had smashed the two tables of stone on which God had written his law. And he destroyed the idol and he forced them to drink it. So here is an individual who was not part of this idolatrous act, but he is going on a fast on behalf of others. We have example King Ahab in 1 Kings 21 verse 27. King Ahab, he had seized Naboth's vineyard. So it was more correctly, his wife had seized it for him, and Naboth had been put to death. And Elijah came to him with the word of God, saying that in due time he would die. Ahab would die, and the dogs would lick his blood. And verse 27, it came to pass when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. So Ahab, when he heard the judgment of God upon him, he fasted. He rent his clothes, put on sackcloth, rags, and fasted. So here's repentance for personal sins. Fasting for personal sins. In Nehemiah, verse 9, 1 to 2. Now, in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. The children of Israel, fasting. Corporate sins. They had all sinned. And therefore they all put on sackcloths and they fasted. Then we have an example of Daniel in Daniel 9, verses 3 and 6, where he says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And verse 4, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession, and said in verse 5, we have sinned and committed iniquity. And in verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets. Daniel, he was fasting. But he was fasting for all the people of Judah, for himself and them. So an individual, half a corporate sin. But he was involved in that. For he says, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession, and said, we have sinned, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants. Then in Jonah 3 verse 5, we have those who are outside of Israel fasting. Jonah preached the message of God to the people of Nineveh. In Jonah 3 verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. So even those outside of Israel, when they heard the word of God, they believed. They proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth. These are examples of confessions of sin, but there are other reasons for fasting. In Judges 20 verse 26, there was defeat in battle. Israel went up against Benjamin. They went up twice and they were defeated. The first day they were defeated. Went up the next day, again they were defeated. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of the Lord and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even. They were expecting to defeat Benjamin, but they lost twice. So they were inquiring of the Lord, Lord, should we go up a third time? And so the Lord said, yes, go a third time and I will smite the Benjamites. But there was fasting and inquiring of the Lord, should we go again? We lost twice, should we go again? In 2 Samuel 1 verse 11 and 12, David and his men, they were mourning the death of Saul and Jonathan. Then David took hold of his clothes and rent them. Likewise all the men that were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son. So it was mourning, fasting during the mourning, the loss of a loved one. In Nehemiah 1 verses 1 to 11, we have Nehemiah's prayer unto God. He hears about Jerusalem's dilapidated state. And in verse 4, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the Lord, the God of heaven. So upon hearing the state of Jerusalem, brought sadness to him. And so he fasted and prayed unto the Lord, God of heaven. And then a final example we have in 2 Samuel 12 verses 13 to 16. David fasted for Bathsheba and his son while his son was still alive. David fasted. But when his child had died, then he ceased from his fasting. Verses 19 to 23. So fasting in a time of distress, that maybe the Lord would hear and will answer and save his son. But the Lord took his son. His son died. And was then that David ceased from fasting. Then we have New Testament examples. In Luke 2 verse 37. We have Anna, 84-year-old prophetess and the widow. Departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. Fasting and prayers. Her devotion in her worship of God. In Acts 10 verse 30, Cornelius, a Gentile, was fasting. In Acts 13, verse 3, the church at Antioch, it fasted and prayed before sending Barnabas and Saul out on their missionary work. So here's the church, again seeking the wisdom and guidance of God, fasting and praying. In Acts 14, verse 23, they ordained elders in every church with prayer and fasting. As Paul and Barnabas, as they went from one church to another, they established elders in these churches, and they ordained them with prayer and fasting. And the Apostle Paul speaks of his own fastings. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 5. He proved himself a minister of God in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labours, in watchings, in fastings. And again in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27, he speaks of his labours for Christ in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Fasting. He gave himself over to fasting in his service for God. And he gives an example in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, that even within Christian marriage, there are times that are set apart for fasting and prayer. So there are reasons for fasting, religious reasons for fasting, confession of sin, and earnest seeking of pardon and forgiveness, an expression of sorrow and lamentation over loss, seeking the will of God for the direction we should go. Should we do this? Should we not do this? And it's an integral part of our worship and devotion to God. So when Jesus says, moreover, when ye fast, it is an expectation that there should be fasting within our experience. He doesn't say if you fast, but when you fast. Then secondly, how often should we fast? Well, the law of God suggests that there is one fast each year on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16, verses 29 to 34, and Leviticus 23, verses 26 to 32. That there is an occasion once a year, that Day of Atonement, that the people would fast. And I know when you read those verses, it talks about the people afflicting their souls. Does that refer to the fasting? Well, in Ezra 8, verse 23, it says, Ezra says, when I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before God. So a fast is, in a sense, an affliction of the soul. Bring ourselves before God. So there is at least one fast that the people of God would have engaged in once a year on the Day of Atonement. Judges 20, verse 26 refers to the children of Israel fasting from sunrise to sunset. So it's not necessarily a whole day, but a part of the day. And 1 Samuel 31, verse 13 says, the men of Jabesh Gilead took the bodies of Saul and his sons, they buried them at Jabesh, and they fasted for 7 days. So there's no hard and fast rule of fasting. Daniel 10, verse 3 tells us that Daniel fasted for 3 weeks. 1 Kings 19, verse 8, Elijah fasted 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Horeb. And then in Luke 18, verse 12, we have the example of the Pharisee standing in the temple boasting that he fasted twice a week. So which is it? There's no hard and fast rule. It is how we are moved by the Spirit to fast. It could be a calamitous experience. It could be the death of the king, King Saul, and people mourn and they fasted. It could be to hear of some disaster that has struck the church, that we set aside time for prayer and fasting, that the Lord would deliver them, the Lord would protect them. It could be for our own sins, an acknowledgement of some great sin, as David did, when it was brought to his attention, you're the man, David, you're the man. Or even King Ahab. Ahab, God has said that you will be punished. You will come to death and the dogs will lick your blood. And so he fasted. The people of Nineveh. So no hard and fast rule. But as we're moved by the Spirit of God, we may have this desire in our hearts, this longing to set aside our own luxuries and self-denial and spend time in prayer and fasting. A lot of these occasions, they were fasting and prayer. Prayer and fasting, they went together. Then thirdly, how should we fast? Does it mean that we don't eat any bread or any take any water at all for 40 days and 40 nights? Is that what we're told? Well, the reason why I read out verses 9 to 15, the Lord's Prayer. The Lord has just told them in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. So the Lord is saying to you, look to God, your Father in heaven, for your daily sustenance. So whenever we fast, we're setting aside for a period our daily bread. But it should not be to the injury of our health. It should not bring about any weakness that we fall ill. We're not opening ourselves up to illness or bringing any injury to our health. It is temporary. It is for a period of time. But it is not to the damage and injury of our health. Colossians 2 verse 23. Paul warns the Colossians not to subject themselves to the ordinances and the commandments and doctrines of men. We're saying touch not, eat not. For these have the appearance of wisdom in will worship, in humility, and in the neglecting of the body. So it's not to the injury of the body. In Daniel 10 verse 3, we have the example of Daniel who ate no pleasant bread. Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So he didn't eat rich foods. He didn't have his meat nor drink his wine. But he may have had a plain diet. A very simple diet. Nothing too elaborate. He wasn't spending time in the kitchen making these elaborate meals. It was just a simple, plain diet. He may have restricted himself throughout the day. Maybe have something in the morning, something in the evening. But he didn't fast. He didn't deny himself food entirely for that 3 whole weeks. It was plain, simple food. Yet no pleasant bread. Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. So it's not that we cut out everything completely, but that we can limit ourselves to very basic bread and water, for example. But not only is it a fasting of food. In Joel 2 verses 12 to 21, God speaks to the people of Israel, the people of Judah, that they should fast. But that fasting is accompanied with weeping and with mourning. A.W. Pink put it like this in relation to Joel chapter 2. Coupled with the sparsest possible diet, there must also be an abstaining from all the delights of nature. They're not to enjoy themselves. They're not to indulge in frivolities. They were to have this fast and accompany the fast with weeping and with mourning. To come to the God in confession of sins and yet to enjoy yourself seems a bit of a contradiction here. So there is fasting in what we eat. But there's also a sense of fasting from what we enjoy. That there's weeping and mourning because of our sin. So fasting involves self-denial. And it is to do so in order that we can focus our minds and our hearts upon the worship of God. It is the afflicting of our bodies. It is bringing our bodies under subjection, that we may run the race to obtain an incorruptible crown. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. Bringing our bodies under subjection. Not giving over to the lust of the flesh, but bringing our bodies under subjection. Denying ourselves for a time, even the choicest of foods, that we focus our minds and our hearts upon the worship and devotion of God. Then finally, some points regarding fasting for consideration. Fasting, first of all, is not in itself a ritual. It's not something that we do in and of itself. The Pharisees did that. The Pharisee standing in the corner in the temple said, "I fast twice a week." That was the end. That was what he did. His fasting itself was something that he saw as holy and righteous. It was the outward act of fasting. And the outward act of fasting twice a week. But in it and itself is not a ritual. It's not something that is we can do in order to please God. "Lord, I fast twice a week. Surely you should bless me in some way." We cannot use that to extract things from God, blessings from God. He fasted twice a week, and he boasted in the practice. And it's this outward act that he relied upon for his righteousness. Now we can develop a regular pattern of fasting. We may decide to do it once a week, may decide to do it once a month to do that. And in itself is not a bad thing. Discipline. And maintaining that discipline is not a bad thing. But what if you missed out? What if you decided you would fast on the Wednesday every week? And for some reason you missed it. Would you then say, "Oh, I must make up twice next week"? Or, "I must do the Friday. I must have this one day and seven fast"? Then you're losing the point. The fasting is this desire to worship God. If you're thinking that, "Well, I missed this week, I have to do twice next week," you're making the fast itself a ritual that has to be followed. In the end, it's what does the heart say? Is this a heart desire to worship God? Or are we thinking of 1 and 7? Do it every Wednesday. If I miss one, oh dear, I have to make up for it. The fast itself is superseding the purpose or the reason for fasting. That's the danger. That's the danger the Pharisees fell into. "I fast twice a week." It's that fasting twice a week that he relied upon for his righteousness. So it's not a ritual in itself. It is an aid to worship. It is a help in prayer and in seeking the face of God. Then secondly, Christ tells us that we are not to be as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may be seen of men. This is putting on a performance. This is the day of my fast, so I'm going to paint my face white, and I'm going to put rags on, cover ashes on my head, and it's as if I'm going out, and everyone who sees me will see that I'm fasting. It's this performance, this exercise of piety. But the danger there is that in going out amongst the people and they looking at you thinking, "Yeah, there's that religious man again. He's practicing his faith." Spiritual pride can well up within us. "Look, they can see me." That spiritual pride, which is contrary to the whole concept of fasting, which is to show that we are unworthy, a sense of unworthiness. This denial of self, this casting of ashes on our heads, the earth on our heads, this wearing of sackcloth, now, we are unworthy of God. We deserve to be cast out. So it's that sense of unworthiness. But that's contrary to the whole concept of spiritual pride, of, you know, disfiguring our faces and going out that people may see us in our fasting. But when Christ says, "Wash thy face and anoint thy head, do not go out with a sad countenance," does that mean then that we should pretend that we're not sad? That we should go out when we're fasting and look and go out into the world as if nothing had happened? Is there this pretense? Don't look sad. Well, in fasting, it obviously means that we cannot be genuinely sad. Nehemiah 2, chapter 2, verse 2. When he had heard of the state of Jerusalem, he was genuinely sad. And Artaxerxes, King Artaxerxes, he noticed Jeremiah's sad countenance. It's not the putting on of a sad face. It is that genuine sadness. People may see, yes, you're sad. But it's not putting it on for show. Nehemiah was genuinely saddened when he heard of the state of Jerusalem. So it doesn't mean that because you're fasting, there's no genuine sadness. We looked at Joel 2, verse 12. God called upon Judah to fast, to weep, and to mourn. So the problem isn't that they're sad. The problem isn't that you may be mourning and weeping and so on. It is the genuineness of that. They put on a sad face. They deliberately disfigured their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. So yes, you may be fasting for sin. There may be genuine sorrow. There may be genuine weeping. There may be genuine mourning. There may be genuine fasting. Our sin. So it's not that you can't look sad. It doesn't mean that you have to pretend everything's all right. And so thirdly, when anointing our heads and our washing our faces, are we to give that false impression? The answer is no. What is forbidden is doing anything deliberately to draw attention to ourselves. So it's not that we're making out there's nothing wrong, but we're not to do anything that would draw attention to ourselves. They didn't anoint their heads. They deliberately disfigured their faces. So Christ is saying, do not do as they do. So you anoint your head and you wash your face, that you do not appear unto men to fast, but you do appear unto your Father to fast. He sees what's in our hearts, that this is a genuine repenting of sorrow for sin and a desire to honour God. It also tells us that we are to avoid the extremes. On the one hand, there is the pampering of our bodies. There is the eating of food we have too much. On the other hand, there is the careless neglect of our bodies, denying ourselves to the point of causing injury to our bodies. So intemperance and excesses are forbidden. So we are to wash our faces and anoint our heads. So Christ is saying, even when you're fasting, take care of the body. Do not neglect it. There is the avoidance of neglect, as we said in Colossians 2, verse 23. But there's also the avoidance of making overly provision for the lust of the flesh. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We have to neglect that, to avoid that extreme as well. Paul tells us in Romans 13, verse 14, do not give in to the lusts of the flesh. So there are the two extremes to avoid, overpowering the body and neglecting it. And so when we're fasting, Christ is saying, anoint thy head, wash thy face, take care of the body, even when you're fasting. And then finally, there is a fasting unto thy Father. There is a fasting that is not a fasting. That may seem strange. How can you fast and not fast? But in Zechariah 7 verse 5, Zechariah is called to speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the seventh, in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? God is asking them, when you fasted, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month, when you fasted and mourned in the seventh month, did ye at all fast unto me? Did you do it for me? Did you fast for the purpose of glory and worshiping me? The answer is no, they didn't. Whatever it was they were fasting, they didn't do it unto God. So there is a fasting that isn't unto the Lord, and it does them no good whatsoever. If we turn for a moment to Isaiah 58, read the first 11 verses of Isaiah 58. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and pursued not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labours. Behold, ye fast for strife, and to beat, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. They're asking the question, we have fasted, has the Lord not seen our fast? We take delight in coming unto God. We have afflicted our soul, and yet God seems not to acknowledge it. But God's saying, you're fasting for strife and debate. You're fasting for wickedness. You're fasting to make your voice heard on high. He goes on, is it such a fast that I have chosen? Have I told you to fast like this? For a day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this a fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou takest away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. Thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. What was it to fast? To do away with wickedness, to look after the hungry, to clothe the naked. There's that fasting unto the Lord, to please God, that honours him, that brings glory to him. We can fast. It can satisfy ourselves. It can satisfy our spiritual pride. We can fast that others may see us and say, oh, there's a holy person. There's a pious person. But it's not unto God. And therefore, it profiteth us nothing. So Christ says that, behold, thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father. We're fasting unto our Father, which seeth in secret. and he shall reward thee openly. So we're fasting. If we as a people of God are going to fast, it must be unto God, before God, to please God, to honour God. I'll finish with a quote from John Calvin. He says this: the first caution necessary is, rend your heart and not your garments. Joel 2, verse 13. That is, God sets no value on fasting unless it is accompanied with a corresponding disposition of heart. A real displeasure of sin, sincere self-abhorrence, true humiliation, and unfeigned grief. And that fasting is of no use of any other account than as an additional and subordinate assistance to these things. Fasting aids our prayers. Fasting aids our devotion of God. Fasting aids our worship of God. It is towards God that we fast. So Lord Jesus Christ says, appear not as the hypocrites when you fast, but appear unto your Father, which is in secret, and he shall reward thee openly. The hypocrites receive no reward from God in heaven. But when we fast, let us not fast for ourselves, let us not fast for others, but let us fast for our Father, which seeth in secret, and he will reward us openly. Amen.